time. This is something that has kind of appeared. We, this last year in 2019 at the farm, we've always been using a well, and we had to make the transition at my mom and dad's place. We had to make the transition from a well where we pumped our water to, lack of a better word, city water. Okay, so you know, us country folks, we like to distinguish. I have to get on city water, you know. Anyway, so we had to make the whole jump to city water. Well, what that involves is a bunch of PVC pipe, okay, and glue. And, you know, I know plumbers are pretty smart guys, but that's a part of it. I can get into a ditch and we can put together pipes. So we put together the plumbing and everything, and my nephew helped me out. He lives out in East Tennessee, Cody. He came to help me. If you know a little about Cody, you know something about the job we did. Anyway, so we dig the ditch and all that stuff and we didn't use our shovels for that. So we put together this plumbing job, and then we turned the water on, and everything seemed to work fine. And we had a few leaks, but we fixed those. No big deal. Had the pipes all open, so we covered everything up, and we're good to go. About 3 months later, dead of summer, when it's hot and dry and it hasn't rained for days, one of my sister's grandkids comes into the house, and he's got galoshes, and they're full of water, and he's covered in mud. And we're like, okay. You know, if you live on a farm and you do the plumbing, you know what that means. There's a ditch somewhere that needs to be dug. So, you know, get the boots on and everything. We go find it. We find a place. Well, what's going on? Well, here's the deal. You know, there was a problem with the installation, okay? You know, okay? So don't call me when you want to plug up your, you know, deal with your plumbing issues. So, you know, so, but here's what, pressure over time blew that apart. It wasn't anything wrong when we first hooked it all up. It was working great, and the pressure blew apart. Well, you know, got that one fixed. That was middle of summer. And then the Friday before Labor Day last year, I get up in the morning and go to take a shower, turn the water on, and there's no pressure. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Now, if you live on a farm and you know that you did all the plumbing to everything and you turn the water on and you know the water bill's been paid and nothing happens, you know that water is running somewhere. And now the question is, how long has it been running? So, and sure enough, underneath the house, one of the fittings that had been working fine with the pressure of a pump, but now after 6 months of being pushed on by city water, because that's how city water is, they're just real pushy. It just bust that pipe apart, and there was water everywhere in the basement of that thing. I had to turn the water off and do all the, anyway. It was just not, it was filthy, muddy, dirty, and everything, and fixed it. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes, you know, it's not the last thing somebody does. It's just a pileup of everything they've done. Have you ever experienced that? You remember, you know, relationships. So for instance, sometimes your relationship can need a little fine-tuning, and everything's going great. And then all of a sudden, difficult time comes, and what was a little problem yesterday has become a big problem today. You ever have one of those situations? Well, this is what was going on with Nehemiah, because when Nehemiah started rebuilding the wall and his people, everybody was rebuilding the wall, he'd only been 26 days, about a month into it, when we read about this story, okay? So he's only about halfway through building the wall. Remember, the wall was built last week, halfway up. It's all connected, but there are no gates and stuff in there because they haven't built it to the full height of the wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 5, we find out that there's been a problem brewing all along because of injustice in the land. Now, God is a God of justice. He wants us to do the right thing. He wants you and I to demonstrate that we're going to do the right thing. Why? Because we represent God. You say, how's that? Why is that? Think about it. As Christ followers, when we have received Christ as our Savior, that means that the Holy Spirit is living in us, and we become a representative of the body of Christ. You and I are the body of Christ, and as together, as individuals, we connect together and make up the body of Christ. We're called to be the presence of Christ in this community, so people can see who Jesus is. And so when there's injustice in our midst, it impacts the witness of the body of Christ. And the same is true here, and we're going to see it in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 5, let me read the first few verses, verses 1 through 5. Now the men and their wives, remember that the men and the wives were all working on the wall. Everybody's working on the wall. This is a thing where the kids are mixing the mud and they're bringing it. I mean, this is everybody's engaged on reworking this wall. So it's right that the men and the women came to Nehemiah and they said, listen, they're raising a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Now up to this point in time, all the problems related to the wall, everybody, all the opposition to the wall has been from whom? People outside the family, outsiders' family. We would expect outsiders to be disrupted. Listen, there's a construction project going not far from where we are. Now, I'm not telling you that all those people over there are evil and all that stuff. But what I am telling you is this, is that gambling in that sense is going to create all kinds of evil in this community. That's just a reality. And there's a lot of people who are going to be trapped by that. And so here's the deal. If he's creating, I don't want to be too, if he's creating a place over there for that, recognize that we're going to have an enemy who's coming against what we're doing. Because Satan doesn't want to see a light of God, a presence of God in his community. And so God is calling on us to raise up. And so here's what's going on. So we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our field, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Let me explain some of the things that's going on here, because, you know, culture, you know, we don't understand the culture here. So what would happen is if I'm a farmer, I own a field, and there's a famine. So remember, there's a famine. So if the famine's coming, that means my crops are going to produce less. And when those crops come in, who gets paid first? Well, the creditor gets paid first. And if there's not enough left over to plant more, I don't have any future. I can't, and I need to eat what's out of that field as well. So I need that. I need something. Well, what was happening is that they were losing their property to other Jews, to people in their own family, because here's what would happen with interest. Now, we think of interest and we understand we got credit laws and all that kind of stuff, but the reality is that at that time, interest rates could have been anywhere from 10 to 20%, and they were demanded more often than annually. And then the expectation was you would pay it right away. And then if you couldn't, then fine, just give us your property. And now they own the property. Okay, now we want you to rent the property back from us. And that's how wealthy people get wealthy. You know, when bad things happen in our economy, there are some people who make money. In 2008, did you know that Walmart stock went up by 18%? When everyone else was losing money, guess what? Walmart was making money. Why? Because they were meeting the needs. They were meeting basic needs that we all had to have. And they were, you know, another company that McDonald's sales went up. In 2008 is the crash, right? Remember the crash? Hopefully you remember the crash. You know, that's when people's 401ks became 201ks, you know. And so everything bombed out, but there were people during that time who made money. And anytime there's a crisis, people will make money. There's a way to make money if you're smart, okay? During the Great Depression, there came out of the Great Depression, the game Monopoly was invented, by a guy who was out of work because of the Great Depression. And he started tinkering with this game, and Parker Brothers patented, and he became a millionaire. Okay, so adversity can still, now all these people I'm talking about, they didn't really, they weren't stealing from, if you will, the poor to make the rich richer. But the reality is we know that there are a lot of people who do that. And what Nehemiah was recognizing, what they were crying out was, listen, we have a lot of children, and we're mortgaging. We have no way in which to pay these things. And the problem is that our fellow Jews are the ones who are taking advantage of us. And so here's what happens. In verse 6, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Of course he was angry. Why? Because, well, we'll talk about that. Here, going to show up. I keep getting ahead of myself. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. And they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. Now, when Nehemiah heard this, he was angry. He should be. But what was his first action? He pondered it. We were talking about our anger, how it can get the best of us in our Sunday school class this morning. And one of the guys said he is describing an event that had occurred this morning in his home. And things didn't go the way it should, and that he had a minor explosion in the kitchen. And immediately he said, 1, 2, 3. He was counting, said, okay, just catch your breath before you react. We tend to react and not respond. And I distinguish those two words. React is where I just react. I just, you know, without thinking, it just comes out. Respond is where you ponder and think about it, and then you come at it from an appropriate way. So he thought it through, and then he said, okay, let's pull people together. He brought all the nobles officials together and said, look, this is going to stop. What we're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And here's the reality of it. You guys are causing people to be sold into slavery, and guess what? I'm spending my money to buy them out of slavery. I'm redeeming people, pulling them out of slavery, and you're putting them right back in. This has got to stop. And he continued in verse 9. What you are doing is not right. And this is the key verse in this whole passage. Verse 9 is the key verse. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid reproach of our Gentile enemies? Now, let me just unpack this a little bit, because he's saying, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of Gentile enemies? What's he talking about there? What is he describing here? So, first of all, he's telling them it's not right. Now, hold it, wait, time out. It's legal, isn't it, to charge interest? I mean, if you need to borrow money from somebody, it's legal. There are laws, right? Follow the law, and it's legal. You can do it. It's right, okay? And it's acceptable. We've made, especially in our culture today, it's acceptable to borrow money. You know, my son and I were talking about this whole process. He was buying a pickup truck, you know. He had all cash. He was ready to pay it with cash. And he thought, you know, I think I don't want to do this. I'll borrow some money, and that way I can establish my credit. I was trying to explain to him, you know, if you pay for everything with cash, you don't need credit, you know, because the borrower becomes a slave to the lender, you know. Please listen to your daddy. He's experienced this firsthand, okay? And so the reality is that we know that debt can become, we become slave to it. So, but it's all legal and it's all acceptable. And what Nehemiah was pointing to says, look, when you're doing it with your brothers and sisters, when you're causing your brothers and sisters to be sold into slavery, it's not just a business transaction. What's going on here is you are defaming the name of God. And they're like, what are you talking about? I don't get that. Well, here's the way it is. If God is among us, and God is with us, and God is a gracious God, and he's a loving God, and he's a kind God, and he's a forgiving God, and he's willing to give everything he can to accomplish our freedom, if that's the God we're serving, our character should reflect his character. And you nobles are gathered together and you're making money off of a bad situation, a difficult situation. He was telling them, look, I don't want you just to not charge interest. I want you to give back everything you've taken to, from them. Now, that's a big ask, isn't it? That's a big ask. He's saying, I want you to give graciously back. Why? Because God has redeemed you. You're living in Jerusalem. You're part of rebuilding the city. We're going to reestablish the very place of God, the city of God, the residence of God, and you're part of that. We're going to reflect the glory of God. The problem was that people outside were watching this going on and seeing Jews being sold into slavery by their fellow Jews and saying, well, what kind of God is that that would allow that? See, that's why this, I think this is key to this whole understanding of this. He goes on, he talks in verse 10, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let's stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves and houses, and also the interest that you are charging them, the 1% of the money, the grain, the new wine and olive oil. And in verse 12, he says, they respond, we'll give it back. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. So they're going to write off the debt. And we're not going to demand it at some future point. We're going to say, okay, fine. We're going to give it back. But that's not enough for him. He pulls together. He says, then I summoned the priest and made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise, so may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly. So you got this whole assembly. Everybody saying, amen, amen. That's absolutely. And they praise God because of the graciousness. And the people did what they had promised. Now, up to this point in this letter, it's almost as though you're reading Nehemiah writing his personal journey. Because you hear a lot, like for instance, and you go back in some of the other verses. So I continued, when I heard their outcry, and I and my brothers are doing this. We, you know, there's everything is as though it's happened in real time. Okay, this next section, it's almost as if Nehemiah writes this later and comes back and says, I want you to realize how bad it was. Moreover, verse 14. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on the wall, on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from surrounding nations. Nehemiah was the governor. There were political people who were going to come visit him. He had to feed them. All right, each day one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. And then verse 19 is a prayer. Remember me with favor, God, for all I have done for these people. Nehemiah was looking back on this, and he was trying to get us to understand that it was a hard time. And Nehemiah was making multiple sacrifices for the people. Why? Because he recognized the burden. What was that in verse? Because the demands were heavy on these people. Right there. Right? Because the demands were heavy on these people. He recognized that the work that they were doing the commitment they had made to a wall, to rebuild the wall, everything that was going on, he recognized, I need to be a sacrificial person. I'm going to sacrifice for the kingdom. And he needed to lead the way. And that's what he was calling all his nobles and officials to do. The reality is we know that people tend to do what? Rich people tend to take advantage of situations. And in our, even in our nation, the rich become richer and the poor become poorer and the middle begins to disappear. And God is saying through Nehemiah is saying, this is wrong. And the way you and I treat one another reflects on the very character of God. This morning when we were talking about it in our Sunday school class about the presence of God, it says that, you know, Moses is telling the people before they go into the promised land, he was saying, listen, God's going to give you long life. He's going to bless you. He's going to be with you in that. But here's the deal. You need to follow him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He told the guy, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With everything that you are, love God that way. And why? Because God is he's entering into our presence. He's coming into our place. He's with us. And he needs to be represented well by the way in which we treat each other. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is talking about here. When I read this passage, I'm shocked when I read what they were doing. Imagine, you know, we're working on the wall together. We're rebuilding the wall together. We're sacrificing the work that we would normally do in the fields. We're trying to do that too. We're trying to take care of everything. But while we're building this wall, we're working on the wall together. And that means the creditor is working with the lender. Imagine how difficult that must have been for those who are in debt. They know, I'm going to lose my farm to Joe over here. I don't know if that's the right Hebrew name. I'm sorry, Joe. But I'm going to lose my name to Shadrach over here, okay? Because he's got the money, and I've got a debt to him, and the famine has created a problem for me. There's not enough feed. I'm not going to be able to pay him and feed my family, which means one of my daughters or one of my sons, I'm going to sell into slavery. Imagine the desperation that's going on while they're all building together. Which is a picture of, you know, they're not making any sacrifice. I'm sacrificing everything. I'm going to lose the farm, and they're going to get my farm. And this is wrong. It's the whole picture of how we mistreat one another as members of a family. I remember growing up as kids, you know, my two sisters and I, there are times we didn't get along, okay? You know, and that's all I'm going to say about that. But the reality is that ultimately, when it came, Kelly was asking me a few years ago about, so what exactly do you guys talk? What happened at the dinner table at night? I said, well, there's a lot of joking and cutting up and playing around. But ultimately, if there were any wrongs done during the day, that was the time. Those needed to be set straight. If there was something that happened during the day that, okay, you know, Ken Martin, that's when you hear Ken, when I heard Ken Martin when I was a kid, I knew it's coming. And Ken Martin, you know, you're not going to act that way. You apologize right now. You make that right. And so there was this whole idea of family, your family, you draw together. One of the things I think that's critical for this church, for us as a body of Christ, is we need to break bread together. And, you know, you say, what does that do? Let me tell you something. There's something disarming about just having a meal together. Sitting down at the same table, having a conversation over a pork chop, because they're cooking them Wednesday night, okay? And or over a salad, maybe not quite so much over a salad. But anyway, but the reality, bacon. So the idea is simply there's something disarming about sitting down with a meal together and sharing a meal and talking and recognizing, hey, you know what? We all have struggles and we all want to demonstrate the love of Christ in a way that's appealing and loving and appropriate. And we all mess up. We all get it wrong sometimes. There are moments when we don't count to 10. There are moments when we don't even think about counting to 10. We just let it rip. And as soon as I was telling my class that I hear a voice in my brain sometimes when I'm talking to somebody in a way that's disrespectful. I'm having difficulty with the person on the phone who's, you know, whatever, and I'm trying to make them understand how important it is that this is taken care of. And I hear this voice in my brain saying, do you hear yourself? Do you hear the way you're talking to this person who God created in his image, and he loves them as much as he loves you? And then, of course, you know, I have to apologize and make it right. Listen, Nehemiah's story is summed up in verse 9, especially chapter 5. It's not, we don't want to look at what we're doing and say, hey, you know what? That was legal and that was acceptable. But is it honoring God? Is it right? Nehemiah was calling them back to who they were. You are serving God, the living God. All these other nations, they're serving a God that's made up in their own brain. You're serving a living God. And as Christ followers today, we hear this passage, and reality is God is calling us, and he's saying, listen, you're serving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came and entered into your midst and became one of you and lived with you a perfect life and died on the cross for your sins. He said, I want to demonstrate fully the love of God, the love that God has for every one of us. And we represent him. And we're called to, guess what? Love one another as Christ loved us. I don't have the scripture on the screen, but in John chapter 13, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, by this all men will know. John chapter 13, verse 34. Read the whole chapter. It'll do you some good. Read it before the Super Bowl today, okay? Read the rest of that book. John 13, from John 13 on, man, it's just powerful. Okay, but Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples by loving each other as I have loved you. How did Christ love you? He surrendered everything. He gave up his will. He set aside his desire, and he did what God wanted him to do. He died on the cross for us. This morning, as we wrap up, and we're going to listen to a song, the music's going to play, and the name of the song is Jesus Paid It All. We sang this song just a little while ago. And as the music begins to play, I just ask you to pray with me. I just ask God, what is it I need to do to make it right?